Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been engaged in a series of sermons on this theme of Christian warfare. We come to our ninth sermon and we'll be taking as our text verses 18 to 20. So Ephesians 6, we've been working our way kind of quickly through this passage on Christian warfare. And we come to verses 18, 19, and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I come to the conclusion of this section on the armor that God has furnished the Christian with, and it ends with prayer. Prayer is something like the battle cry that goes up in the midst of the fury of battle. It's like a battle cry, which we raise our voices heavenward to the captain of our salvation. And it is with us as it was with the Lord Jesus himself, who was constantly in prayer. This is a duty for the Christian, so it's a matter of conviction for us. But it's also a privilege, and it's when we fail to recognize it as a privilege that it so frequently and readily stagnates. We need to recognize that just as the helmet of salvation is given as a gift from God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and so on, these things are given from God to us as gifts, so too with prayer. Prayer is for us. Prayer is for us, God's gift. Prayer is not in the first place what we give to God, but it's what God not only gives to us, but what God does with us, what God does in us through the work of prayer. And so prayer is an invitation to fellowship. It's an invitation to enter into the life and the sweet affection of a relationship with the Lord. This is why we can sing in Psalm 116 and say, I love the Lord because my prayer he did hear. We love him because he's attentive to the cry that we lift. God delights to see and to hear his people, men and women, boys and girls, exercised in the work of prayer. So we come here to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. You'll notice the word all is repeated. Always and all. Always with all prayer. All perseverance. Supplication for all saints. That's four times. Not sometimes, with some prayer and some perseverance for some saints. No, it's all. We're exercised in all prayer with all perseverance for all saints. Notice a few things from this. It speaks, first of all, about when we are to pray, praying always. This is similar to what we saw in Luke 18 in verse 1. It's similar to what you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We're always subject to temptation. Is there a time, Christian, When you are not subject to temptation? Is there a place in this world where you are outside the escape or influence or impact or reach of sin? The answer is emphatically no. And because we're always subject to sin and temptation, so we must always be praying. Praying always. Armor and all these pieces of armor are given to us for action. But prayer is what enables us to be successful in our use of this armor. It pervades everything in our spiritual warfare. It's the battle cry, as I said, that goes up again and again. And so the use of our armor, as we noted earlier, is not mechanical. It's not formulaic. It's an expression of dependence. Each of these elements are an expression of dependence. And therefore, Paul has to punctuate this whole section with a call to prayer, because prayer is what we do when we wait on the Lord. It's what we do when we need to renew our strength. It's how we express our dependence. Without prayer, You can have all the armor in the world. You would be feeble and flabby and completely ineffective as a Christian soldier. We need energy. We need to be animated. We need strength for battle. And God gives us power in the closet for this sort of victory. So armor without prayer is like a soldier without the presence of the general. We need fellowship with the Lord. We need to be near the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We need to follow the Lord. And prayer is a means of doing that. It keeps our eyes on Christ. So you have temptations that assault you, temptations that seek to ensnare you with sin. And they come from above, and they come from beneath, and they come from our flanks, and they come from within. And prayer is what keeps our eyes on Christ rather than on our temptations. As soon as we begin to pray, the eyes of the soul are fixed on Christ. And so on all occasions, whether we're alone, whether we're in company, whether we're at play, whether we're at work or study, whether we're walking or warring, we're to do it with the Lord. And that means we're to pray. And children, even you can cultivate the habit of prayer. Cultivate praying to the Lord throughout the day. For all the needs that we face and all the points of thanksgiving that we have, prayer comes from love for Him and need for Him and an expression, as we said, of dependence upon Him. But it also says something about how to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication. There's a difference, and I've noted this, I don't know, half dozen times from the pulpit in this congregation. There's an important difference between praying in our prayers and saying our prayers. Huge difference. Praying in our prayers and saying our prayers. It's easy to say our prayers. Here we're called to pray always with all prayer. In the Spirit, that is, prompted by, guided by, assisted by the Holy Spirit. And this shouldn't surprise us. We just got done speaking about the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Word go together, we saw last week. And the Word and prayer go together. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. And this, again, is this sort of language is used in a few different places, and I will take the time to cite them. In Jude 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Again, you see this in Romans 8, speaking about the ministry of the Spirit in prayer. Verses 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We need to know what to pray, and we use the Bible as the revelation of God's will. This is how we pray. We learn from Scripture. We also need the assistance. We need a burden for prayer. We need energy in prayer and conviction and confidence. And all of these things are supplied to us by the Spirit, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. The bane of every Christian, if they're honest, is cold, heartless, formal repetitions. So that in family worship and at meals and private worship, we rehearse much of the same ground. And there's a difference between that and liberty in prayer, freedom in prayer. We've experienced that as Christians. There's times when we have the recognizable assistance of the Holy Spirit and we are able to pray with great freedom. And there are other times when it's difficult and it's like trying to run through wet concrete up to our waist. It's a struggle. We still pray in those circumstances and must do so, but we recognize the value and look to the Holy Spirit for help in this exercise. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. That is, staying awake, being alert. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to keep alert, to keep our heart in a praying frame. You think if you were to go days without speaking to your wife, how well would that go down? Or if you're to go days without speaking to your children, or children to their parents, or wife to their husbands, or whatever, no talk at all? You'd say, well, there's no relationship. There's no real relationship in those circumstances. Love in those relationships prompts conversation. So it is with the Christian in prayer. But he also gives us more. He says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So all prayer, it's confession of sin and thanks to God for mercies and intercession for others and supplications and the adoration of God and so on. All of this is to be employed. But then he notes especially supplication for all saints. The Christian is not a lone ranger. The Christian is not a one-man army. But the Christian is someone who depends upon everybody else in the church. And everybody else in the church depends upon you, Christian. Your fellow Christians depend upon you. So here, the question is this. Are you praying for them? You think through, we have a church directory. A to Z. And there are lots of people listed in there. How much, how often do you pray for them? Their spiritual well-being is dependent upon your prayers. Are you praying, as this text says, supplication for all saints, not just your children and not just your unconverted siblings, but praying for all saints, for the Lord's people? You see, there's a temptation, isn't there, to be self-absorbed in all of our lives. Our problems, our battles, our struggles, our temptations, our needs, our lack, our. Paul's saying we're to be looking outward in this war. We're to be engaged in supply lines to our fellow troops and concerned about them. He says, persevering in this with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to keep on praying and praying more and on, not to quit. We're to carry on in this work relentlessly. We're to be ceaseless in our prayers. There's a sense in which it's far, far easier to read than it is to pray. In fact, everyone would recognize that. It's way easier to open your Bible and read a passage of Scripture than it is to pray. And part of that is because reading Scripture you can do with a degree of passivity. I mean, it's you're being guided by what's on the page itself, whereas there's a different dynamic within prayer. He's saying you're to be just as persistent. You're to be like the importunate widow going to the judge. It doesn't merit anything from the Lord, but the Lord delights in us bringing our needs to Him. It honors Him. And so what if there is, if we are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there needs to be power in the closet. What place does prayer have in your life and mine? If this is where prayer, if this is where power is found in the closet, if you are a person who never prays, then this text demands of you to wake up. Is Christ not precious? And is your soul not valuable? And is not heaven worth asking for? And then there are those who pray sometimes. And the reason we only pray sometimes is because we fail to see what's at stake. If we saw things as they really are, we would picture ourselves standing in a ferocious battlefield with bullets flying everywhere. and we would be very diligent and exercised in prayer. We lose sight of reality. We don't see what's at stake, and so we're careless. We don't see our need, and we're prayerless. And then there are some who here or elsewhere within the congregation are genuine, bona fide, real prayer warriors. And they don't wear it on their sleeve, and there's no badge on, you know, that's handed out to anyone. It's secret. And other people in the congregation don't know. But they are genuinely diligent and exercised and spiritually passionate in seeking and doing war on their knees in prayer. And this passage reminds us, doesn't it, that your place, whoever you are as a prayer warrior, though it is not public, is more precious than just about any other. It is a huge contribution. In fact, it is the backbone. It is the center of this or any other congregation. What we need is to be prayer warriors. It's a phrase often used and I think too little experienced. The fact is, as one of the Puritans says, what we are in secret, that we are and no more. What we are in secret, that we are and no more. It's a test of who we are. The battle is the Lord's, we're to pray on. But then he goes to say that it's not just power in the closet, it's also power in the pulpit. Verses 19 and 20. He says there's power in the pulpit. We have this vision, you know, basically the carrying on the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ across the entire world, the evangelization of every soul under heaven. To see Satan's dominion demolished and Christ's kingdom erected in its ruins. To see souls brought out of darkness into light. To see the overthrow of everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's enormous. But it requires of us a priority to be placed on prayer. That's why I've said on many, many occasions on Sunday, the prayer meeting is a priority because it is the heartbeat of the congregation. The church is supposed to be a house of prayer. And this is a time designated not only for preaching, but for prayer, especially seeking God's blessing, wrestling with one heart, one voice together before the Lord. And here Paul says we're to be praying for preaching. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And this is something that's seen several times in Colossians 4, for example, verses 3 and 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and other places. Here is Paul. If we could see Paul spiritually, he wore well-worn armor. He is, for many of us, when we think about him, the quintessential warrior. And he preached before kings, and he was a consummate warrior. He was all over the world suffering tremendous physical and spiritual affliction. And he's gray, and he has loads of scars. And he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that his life is epitomized by weakness. And he basically writes to these various churches, Colossians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, and so on. And he says to them, I cannot go forward without your prayers. That's what he's saying. I can't go forward without your prayers. We think of him as this quintessential warrior. He sees himself in weakness, and thus he craves prayer. It's like having a gigantic locomotive. Without steam, that is a giant paperweight that's not moving anywhere. there has to be steam to drive that thing forward. And this is the nature of prayer. He's wise. He sees his need for strength, and he's humble so that he's willing to ask for prayer. He says, I'm in chains here. And he says it chapter 3 as well, and chapter 4. He's saying, all this ministry has cost me my freedom. And yet he's an ambassador, and there's no shame in representing the great king. And he has many opportunities to do so. But he's more concerned, though he's in chains, he says, though he's in chains, he is more concerned about his mouth than he is his wrists. He doesn't say, pray that I'll be sprung out of here. Pray that they'll cut me loose. Pray that I'll be delivered by an angel. He says, pray for my mouth. Not freedom for him, but freedom for the spread of the gospel. Not for his comfort, but for his effectiveness in ministry. You see, Paul recognizes something had to be given. Something had to be given, a gift of God. And all of God's people have a part in asking for that. Everyone shares in asking for that. Paul's saying, look, I need prayer. Now, I suppose, you know, I can't speak for all ministers. A lot of ministers, though, hate speaking to the people about an obligation that the people have to them as a minister. They'd rather preach all day long about their own obligations to everybody else. But here's Paul, and he's saying, please incessantly devote yourselves to prayer. Not everyone's called to preach, but everyone has a responsibility. Everyone's called to pray. Preaching in that sense is a function of the whole church, isn't it? It's a function of the whole church. It's not a one-man show. You have Moses and there's Aaron and Ur holding up his arms. And there's a sense in which every single member of GPC shares in the responsibility of this pulpit. Everybody has a part in this pulpit. Everybody has a role, even in not only in all the other aspects of the life and fellowship and ministry of the church, but even in the pulpit ministry of the church. We're to pray. And we've seen, haven't we? We've read. We've had our hearts warmed as we've read about God's work in the past and great works of God in the past history of his church. And we've read those accounts of groups of people who have been sober and serious and disciplined and exercised and fervent and believing in secret. They have wrestled to bring down blessing from heaven, and we've seen communities and nations transformed as a result of it. You know, one could imagine that, and I'm not speaking of our own congregation, even any congregation, if for every thought of complaint there was time devoted to prayer, the whole world, all of the churches in the world, would be a radically different place. And of course, all we're doing is asking something for ourselves, aren't we? Because the result is our own benefit and the benefit of those whom we love around us. Prayer does something for all of us, not just something for Paul or for a preacher. And there's a sense in which it goes just not even it goes beyond whatever we get. Prayer itself prepares us for preaching. It prepares us to receive. We invest up front throughout the week in the sermon preparation. We're investing as we're sowing the seed of prayer. And that investment prepares our own hearts with some measure of expectation. How's the Lord going to answer the prayers, the hours devoted to prayer this past week? And the preaching is then affected by the recipients. And the people as a whole are transformed as a result. And so Paul is saying, look, please pray. Pray for power in the pulpit. pray for power in the pulpit. And this is manifest for praying for the message, not just the messenger. He's saying, pray for me. But then he goes on to say, don't just pray for the messenger, pray for the message. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Preaching without prayer is powerless. And therefore, prayer-saturated preaching should be a priority in the life of any Christian. I mean, this is the sort of thing that's kind of like, all right, child, sit down, you're three, repeat after me. A, B, C, D, E, and we teach them our ABCs. I mean, this is the sort of thing that is staple, bread and butter for what it means to be a Christian. We're passionate about these things, and we teach our children throughout the week to pray for the message that God brings to us as we read our Bibles in private and in family and in the public means of grace. We pray before meals, asking God's blessing on it and thanking Him for it. And yet here we'll come, as I've said on other occasions, and we'll sit down to a spiritual meal in church without so much as a single sentence of prayer. Probably no one in our congregation would sit down at supper and begin eating without praying. And yet, isn't it true that often people will sit down to the more important food of their souls, to spiritual meals, without so much as praying for God's blessing on it? You see, what we value is revealed by our prayers. We value physical food, don't we? We need to value likewise spiritual food. Paul says, in terms of the message, pray for two things, clarity and courage. That I may open my mouth boldly, he says. And he also says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That I may, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so he says, don't pray for eloquence, but utterance. Pray for clarity, plainness of speech, frankness, that nothing would be concealed, that everything would be revealed, that it would not be obscured, that it would not be confused or muddled, that the message would not be lost by muddled speech, but that the content would be lucid, that the message would reach the mark in the minds of those who hear it. And he says, pray for courage, for boldness, for confidence. Not cowardly compromise, but to pray with a measure of fearlessness. And this is, it's interesting, sometime we could preach a whole sermon just on this point. How often, I've noted in my own reading, how often this is a theme. And one example is found in Acts 4 in the early church. Verse 29, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is a biblical theme. The Spirit is given to us in order that there might be boldness. That there might be courage. We saw in Luke 11 that we're to ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. And we should ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, especially in these means of grace. The Spirit magnifies Christ. The Spirit makes the word efficacious. The Spirit convicts and sanctifies and comforts and converts people through the word. We desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't need ministers in the first place as much as we need the ministry of the Spirit who happens to work through the God-ordained means of ministers. And so, I mean, if we have a vision for reformation, if we have a vision for revival, if we have a vision for what could be with God's blessing in a congregation, in a community, in a nation, and so on, that vision ought to fuel prayer. So that we're praying before preaching. We're praying during preaching. We're praying after preaching. I often, when I'm sitting in your place under the preaching of God's word, I pray the minister through his sermon. Maybe I'm more aware of it because I'm often on this side of the pulpit. But we can pray during the preaching of God's word as well as after the preaching, that God would continue to bring fruit from the seed sown. Then we come to the Lord's house expectant. Then we come as those who have invested ourselves heavily in all that we're about. We come with a sense of our own part in this enterprise. This is all that Paul's saying. He's saying, as Christian warriors in this conflict, in this colossal war, we have a role to play, all of us, in seeking God for power in the closet and power in the pulpit. Do you value your own soul and the souls of your friends and family? Do you value the kingdom and the glory of Christ? Do you value the advance of the gospel in the world? Your answer to those questions is found in your prayers, not in what you're saying in your head in response to what I ask. Whether you value your soul and the souls of your friends and families, whether you value the kingdom and the progress of the gospel, is not found in saying yes in your head. It's found in what you're doing in your closet. May God help us as warriors in his kingdom to pray on to his glory. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we pray that you would help us as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to endure conflict and affliction, to be able to withstand the assaults of sin and Satan. And we ask that you would make us a people who are advancing on our knees, who are wrestling with you for blessing, who are wrestling with the enemy in prayer, who see that you are the one who must give something to us, and that we must crave and seek those blessings from your hand. Pray that you would make our congregation a house of prayer, that prayer would be a priority in secret and in public. And that we, O Lord, would be finding in all of the work, the labor of prayer, we would be finding the riches of your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.